Turn, if you will, please, in your scriptures to Matthew chapter 11. And let's pray before we go there. Father, I pray for us all this morning, for each and every one of us. We need you. And I think most of us realize that. But Lord, let us see you for what you are and for who you are and for what you say and for what you believe and what you think, that we may be the same. Cause us to know you, that we might be called spiritual people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I ask you this morning, do you want to be spiritual? You know what that word means. It means that you know and understand God and something about what He thinks. Because the word spiritual has to do with spirits, and God is a spirit. The Holy Spirit is a spirit. Jesus was a spirit. Jesus is now a person like you and I. He still has His body. I believe that. In heaven, on the throne at the right hand of God, He's still got His body like He had when He was here. But He's got a glorified body now, one that can live in heaven and down here too. And we who understand God, and of course Jesus, who is the same, are called spiritual people. There's another question that goes along with that. Do you want true freedom? You know about you. I know about me. The Bible talks about that. We know what bothers us. We know when we get up in the morning what we've got on our minds. We know what stays on our mind all day. We know what things bother us, frustrate us, make us mad easy. We know those things. Do you want freedom from all that? Because that's what Jesus promised us. It says in 11th chapter of Matthew, in verse 27, Jesus speaking here says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Isn't that a neat way of saying that? Nobody knows God but Jesus. Jesus is the only one that really knew him. And then, who else knows God are those to whom Jesus reveals God. Man, that is something. So we'll see today how Jesus is in the business of revealing God to us. That's what He's doing. He's still doing it today, every single day and night. He's teaching us more about His Father through the Holy Spirit that dwells within inside of us. So, as He is doing that, listen to this right here, please. Now, this is not about learning every word of Scripture, because the Scripture today is going to be familiar with you. You've heard it. I would like for you to see the big picture of everything here that's going on with Jesus and what He's doing with us as a church, as His bride. He says in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, what I was talking about a minute ago. You're struggling. You're having problems. Things are not going like you would like for them to go. I think it was Swindle that said, trouble with us is 10% what happens to us and 90% what we think about it. You can think your way out of most anything if you follow Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who would admit to not needing rest? In this fast-paced world we're in right now, anybody that says, I don't need any rest, you watch him. He'll lie to you about something else, you know. Now look here. The next thing he says, take my yoke upon you. You know, Jesus so many times used the work of a shepherd and all the things that went on in his world to try to convince us of what exactly he's talking about. And he said, take my yoke upon you. Now everybody in that day knew what a yoke was. A yoke was something that animals worked with. Few of them were single yokes, but most of them were double. And the point he's trying to make here is stick your neck in the other side of the yoke that I've got my neck in and pull alongside of me. What he's assuming here is that we ought to be wanting to do and to get done the same thing he's getting done. So why not work with him? Stick your neck in Jesus' yoke. That yoke has become the symbol of this thing of union with Christ in purpose and in labor. And there's all kind of connotations that you can get out of this idea that Jesus is pulling alongside of me. If you don't believe he can pull a bigger load than you can, you hadn't got there yet. You're going to be able to walk alongside of him some, and you're going to see that yoke twisted a little bit because he's the one leaning into it. And you're getting to walk a little easier. And he says, if you hook up with me, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That seems part of the recipe. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. How? By being meek and lowly also. That's the way he did it, and that's the way you'll do it, and everybody else in the way I'll do it. He says, for my yoke, my work, that I'm doing, that I'm in charge of, that I am trying to get everybody that follows me to understand about me and my Father. My yoke is easy. And my burden is light. I can remember being on my knees, sobbing. I wasn't no youngin' either. I was in my 60s or 50s, I don't remember. And I asked the Lord, Lord, why is this burden so heavy? He says, because you don't have my burden. You've got my burden and your burden too, and the two of them is just too heavy. The yoke won't stand it. I learned something out of that because I started getting rid of things in my life. Things that took my time. Things that detracted me away from the main things I wanted to do. I quit being so busy and I slowed down. I started stopping and thinking a little bit. He says, be still and know that I am God. That's Christ's Sunday school lesson for us today. What you do when you do what Christ wants you to do is not heavy. It's really not. Sometimes we make it that way, but it's not. Turn, if you will, please. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 10. Jesus is giving us the solution, the recipe for a tight, I'll call it, a tight life. A life where you're just like that all the time. We were talking about it this morning. Learned that everything doesn't have to be done right now. That I don't have to finish everything before I go to supper. That there's always tomorrow. And you got to put in a day's work tomorrow too. And in 77 years, I figured out. Now, there's nothing against hard work. Don't get me wrong, please. But he talks about in Ecclesiastes, there's some folks that work hard and don't have that much, and there's some folks that hardly work at all and have it all. He says it's not a race, it's not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, but time and chance happeneth to all men. So there's always that factor in there. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. Now this is in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, where we're living today as Christians. And he's telling us something about this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. You cannot hit the devil in the face with your fist. You can't do it. He's a spirit, and he's there. You may know he's there. You may know the demons are there. They have a way of finding it hard to hide themselves if they're very active at all. You've probably seen them in other people. But you can't fight them. You can't grab them and throw them down and set on their head. You just can't. And that's not the fight we're in. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of flesh and blood. They're not skin and bones. The weapons that we use are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God is giving us the weapons that we use during this life here on earth between salvation and face to face with Christ. He gives us the weapons that we use to have that rest he was talking about back in the 11th chapter of Matthew. It's not flesh and blood. You can't strive. You can't fight. You can't wrestle enough to have the kind of life he wants you to have. But God gives you the weapons that you might use to pull down strongholds that keep you from the knowledge of God. And I'm sorry to say, it's us. It's the ones we build. Now, Satan's out there. He's doing his little deal all the time. Like I've said before, I take some consolation in knowing that Satan can't be in but one place at one time. He is not like God. And he can only bother one person at a time. Now, demons are everywhere. And let's face it, I don't think probably I've given him enough trouble for him to stop what he's doing and just zero in on me. Not very much. So mainly what I have to do is deal with his demons, because they're everywhere. And they know me better than I know myself. Verse 5. Casting down, that's what we're supposed to do, casting down imaginations. Now that word is human reasoning. That word means our thinking process, whether you're smart or not so smart or whatever. Whatever your mind, how it works, whether it's a slow mind or a fast mind, or whether it's a bright mind or not so bright mind. It has to do with the way your mind works. And he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Casting down all those things in our mind that cause us, we've been talking about the inside man and the outside man, all those things in the fleshly man, the carnal man, all those things that keep us from being what God wants us to be every day to everybody. We got to put them down. We got to recognize what they are and get them out of our mind. And bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now look, we read that stuff sometimes fast and just go over it and we don't stop and think about it. No, think about that. Bring every thought in our mind under the captivity of Christ. What he's saying here, if you find a thought in your mind that's not supposed to be there, you better stop and get it out. It says in Psalms that if a man leaves a thought like that in his mind, he can pray and God won't hear him. So you see, we've got this situation. We want to be good. We want to do good things. We want to be what God wants us to be. But let's face it, people, we're not always that away. And when we get where we're not that away, we need to be disciplined enough to stop it. To bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Don't think anything that Christ wouldn't approve of. That's what it's saying, bottom line. No big deal. But wait a minute. I thought you said he would give you rest. And his yoke is easy. It is. If you do this. See, there's causes to all this stuff. You can't get anywhere sinning. Unless you're the quickest on the draw you ever seen of asking forgiveness. Reasonings, thoughts that hinder our knowledge of God, of understanding what He is. By losing our freedom, we actually gain true freedom. By losing our natural freedom, that thing that we thought we were when we were free before we were Christians or understood it, we lose that to gain true freedom. Now what kind of freedom are you talking about? Freedom from unbelief? How much does that hold you back? Well, it's just hard for me to believe that. Doubt? You think God's going to help you through this? We've got that doubt. Fear? I'm scared. I'm really scared of what's going to happen to me. And the spirit of vengeance, this is toward other people. Those feelings that we have in our mind, those thoughts that we have in our mind, and God is renewing our mind, it says in the 12th chapter of Romans. Those thoughts that we have that bring about in us the spirit of vengeance, of slander, and of jealousy. But wait a minute, everybody has those. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. But he says, as soon as you see it's in there, you've got to get rid of it. You can't have the rest I'm talking about as long as you have these feelings, this doubt and the fear and the unbelief, and then feelings toward other people of slander and vengeance, getting somebody back for something they did to you. How many folks are walking around, got somebody in their mind right now that did them something, a low deed years ago, and they're still hoping they can get a chance to get them back? That kind of thought that's in there is what causes the unrest. It's what causes the tightness. It's what caused you to be so stressed out. Let me ask you something. What I said, but this is not a word lesson. It's something to see the big picture. I want to ask you, what do you know about God? What is the sum total of what you know about God for sure? Why don't you do it? Just do what you know. Well, you know, I've been studying this scripture all these years, and I'm not so far along yet. And all. No. Why don't we just do what we know? We all know a bunch. We've heard this stuff. We know what we need to do. But we still get caught in all these human things, these flesh things, these feelings about other people. And we have doubts and fears about what God can do when He says, I can do anything. I thought about something. Maybe this is an analogy that you can relate to, maybe not. I think expressed to you that I told a fellow over in Mississippi one time, he's a good friend of mine, he's a horse trainer too. I've been in the horse training business for those of y'all that know all my life. And I told him I got a lot of horse training tips out of the Bible. And he said, I don't believe there's any in there. I said, oh yes, the one that created the horse and created the horse trainer is in the Bible. He'll tell you how to do it if you read it. Because the whole world works like he wants it to work. I had a horse one time tied in the alley. Hadn't been at my place long. I hadn't had a chance to show him who I was. And had two or three people standing there watching. And all of a sudden, I just hauled off and kicked him in the diaphragm. You know, right there in front of your lungs, that big muscle. You don't kick them with the point of your toe. You can hurt one like that. You kick them flat like a punter does. You take the front of your foot, and if you place it just right, you can kick the breath out of it. Now, I don't know whether any of you have ever had anybody surprise you with a lick in the diaphragm to where you're straddle-legged, leaning over, gasping for breath. You don't get mad real quick with a lick like that. It takes a while to get mad about it, because for a while, you're just trying to get your next breath. And you get an idea that guy's got the upper hand on you, you know? Well, that's the way it works with horses. And there was a lady standing there, and she said, why in the world did you do that? I said, what? She said, he didn't do anything. I said, no, he didn't. She said, well, then why did you kick him like that? I said, because of what he was thinking. She said, what do you mean? I said, this horse was standing there thinking about what he's fixing to do to me. And I saw it. And I took it away from him. You look at him now. He's not thinking about that now. She said, well, I thought you had to wait till they do something to punish them so they'd know what you were punishing them for. I said, that doesn't work, lady. If you wait till one of these things does what he's thinking about, you're probably not going to be able to punish it. So you see, in training animals at least, you've got to deal with what they're thinking about before they do something to you. Will you walk up on a bulldog that's growling? He hadn't done anything yet. But I'm not about to. So you see, the thought comes before the action, and if you deal with the thought, you don't have to deal with the action. Now, how many of us walk around every day with thoughts that God doesn't approve of in our mind? But you keep your mouth shut, you don't frown bad and whatever, and you think you got everybody fooled. Probably do. Not God. He knows. And what He's saying to me and you is, if I know that you've got those thoughts in there, I can't deal with you. I just can't deal with you with that sin on your mind. Because even though you hadn't done it yet, you're thinking about it. And didn't Jesus make that plain to us that when we're thinking about sinning, it's the same as sinning? So it's no big surprise. I'm not giving anybody any mysteries here. I mean, it's stuff you've all heard. You think about stuff that God doesn't like, and it's sin. And if you get it out of your mind before you do it, you'll never serve a day. Mama used to talk about getting up on the wrong side of the bed in the morning. You ever heard that? Well, you look like you got up on the wrong side of the bed this morning. That's a person's attitude. That's all it is. But I mean, around our house, you get a spanking for that stuff too. So, what is the total of what we're supposed to do? We've got to learn to represent God by submitting. By submitting ourselves to Him, by telling our mind, we can't do this. We can't do this anymore. We can't think this anymore because God knows what it is and He doesn't approve of it. Now, we've been talking here about revelation from God. That's God speaking to us. We talked about a calling. God calling us to this and calling us to that and calling us to this. Revelation is a calling from God. If God is willing to speak to you and to me, face-to-face communication, nothing can defeat what He wants to do. If God wants you or me to do something and for it to be successful, as we've been talking about, He adds His authority to it so the whole environment is changed. So what He wants you to do will be successful. Nothing can defeat what He wants to be done. So if He calls you to do something, you already know it's going to be a success because it's Him, it's not you. You remember about the story of Moses? And Moses didn't want to take that job. He said, I can't even speak. And you're asking me to speak before the most powerful leader in the whole world. But he did it. And look what he got accomplished. And I think, just in my head, running figures in my head, because there were 6 million Jews, they said, that came out of Egypt. I don't know how many people stayed in Egypt. But this thing, probably what Moses agreed to do probably affected the lives of something like 10 or 12, 15 million people. And he said he couldn't do it. But he did. But you see, if God won't talk to us, there's something wrong. If God refuses to talk to me, I'm not doing something right. I've got those bad thoughts in my head. I'm committing some type of sin and not asking forgiveness for it. I'm out of fellowship with God because I hadn't asked Him to forgive me for what I did that He doesn't like. And so it says in Isaiah, He turns His face away from us and lets us go on our own. Something to think about. I said if He doesn't talk to us, something's not right. Listen to this. Doctrine is words. You can read and learn about God through our word right here, this Bible. Doctrine is the Bible term for instruction. You can get that. But hear me. God speaking to you and calling you and giving you instructions to do things is not words. It's God Himself. He has taken time out of His day. He knows what He wants done, and He will lead you to start doing that thing, just like we saw Philip the other day. Reading's not enough sometimes. You got to have God in on it too. Remember now that we all pretty much know this too, the big picture. God wants to try to establish Himself on this earth. He wants to let everybody know that there really is a God and who it is, and His Son Jesus, who died to save us. He wants that message all across the world, and He does it through us. That's the only way He's got it figured that He can get glory, is for us to do those things that He tells us to do. So let me say this. Think for a minute now. We're talking about sin here, and we're talking about the freedom from sin so we can be on call for God to do things for Him. If God calls me to do something and I can be offended by somebody, it's not really God's calling. It's mine. You can't be offended by what somebody else, you do for somebody else, just by what somebody says about you. Right? We can't defend that authority we've got, that God has given us to do something, because that makes it in the flesh. If we're arguing about, I'm doing this for God and I can do this, and what, then it's not for God. Do you see my point? Because knowing that whatever He calls you to do, it's going to be successful. You're going to do it. And four or five people can stand up there and say, you're not going to be able to do this. And it shouldn't bother you at all. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Nobody can stop you. He says this burden is easy. So you can't strive. If you're working hard at it, it's not doing it like God says to do it. Because it's easy and light. And when you slander somebody, it's in the flesh. You're sinning when you're running somebody else down. So it's not of God. Authority and self-defense is incompatible. There's no reason to argue that God asked me to stand up here and preach. Why would I argue about it? The day that He doesn't want me up here, He'll shovel me out. God uses the useless, remember? The nobodies. God gives authority to those who are aware of their incompetence. Because you see, if God is behind me, how good I am at the job is really not that big a deal. It's going to be successful. Think of what the Bible says. The greatest being that ever lived, God Himself, said this, that if He asked me to move a mountain, I can do it. It'll look like I did it. He'll be the one actually doing it, but it'll look like I'm doing it. And that's the way this thing goes. He's doing it to bring glory to Himself. If I point at that mountain and it slides off into the ocean, what are you going to say? Boy, He sure is strong. You're not going to say that. You're going to say God must have did that. How many of you have used the expression, it must be a God thing? It's going so good, it's got to be a God thing. God's behind this. Well, that's truth. He is behind it, and that's what makes it so easy. Those who oppose you, their way will be blocked. He controls with authority that He gives you. He controls the environment around you. He uses His authority to supply our lack. Because I can't do God things, He gives me His supply so that I will be able to do it. One of the reasons in the church, that he causes us to love one another, that submit to one another, is that when I have a job to do, everybody in the church, what they know, if they know about it, can contribute to what I'm trying to do. I can get it done. Because the wealth of the whole church becomes my wealth. That's the way God works. That is the reason for closeness in a church, is so that the wealth of all can be the wealth of one. And that's what he intended. And so many of the churches have so many feelings against other people that it doesn't work that way anymore. We do not need to find in ourselves the ability to do anything. Think a minute. Think a minute. We've done that. I've done that. But I learned better. It's not my responsibility to find God. God takes a great deal of pleasure in revealing himself to me. He hunted me down. I didn't start looking for him. He found me. He saved me. And then he called me to do his work. Because he wanted to reveal himself to the whole world. But the thing is, he did it through us. Now, if we're called to be submissive and humble and lowly, like he said, and we can move mountains, and we can do all these things, I mean, think for a minute of what Billy Graham did. How many folks fill the aisles with what he was saying? We have a tendency to know that we are sitting in a pretty important spot. We really are. We have to limit ourselves to what God wants us to do because he's got to be behind us to do it. But he's the one that knows what needs to be done, what doesn't need to be done anyhow. Listen to this, and we'll close with this scripture. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That word perform is to make perfect. So what it boils down to, in Briarfield terminology from somebody that talks about like a half hillbilly, what God started in you, he's going to finish. You're trapped. You're trapped. You can fight it all you want to, but God is going to wind up with the kind of person in you that he had in plans for you when he started out with you. And you can fight all you want to, but it's going to happen. And he knows how to make it happen. So, there's a way for us to live above the world, above the chaos, above the stress. And that's to live like Jesus said. And just put it on him, pull with him, work with him, listen to him, see what he wants and do it. And we'll have rest. A good thing. Let's close with prayer. Lord, thank you for a very personal instruction today. Thank you for something right out of your mouth. Firsthand, face to face. This is it. Help us, Lord, to understand the concept of doing the job with you, of going to work with you, of working alongside of you, doing what you want done, that we might have an easier go of it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.